Welcome. You guys sound great. Man, singing was awesome. Singing loud and proud. And I love that song. Seriously, the lyrics of that song are so powerful. If we can get our minds around that, it'll literally change our lives. But here we go. So we're in the middle of a series on wisdom for the entire summer. 10 weeks, we're going to be just looking at wisdom. And it's great. It's a great place to be because here's the deal. Many of you know my stories, and you know I am a man in need of some serious wisdom. I shared 2 weeks ago, I bought $18 worth of water on accident at a dinner. Like, I need some serious wisdom, right? I've met you guys, and believe me, you guys need a lot of wisdom. I know your stories. Just kidding. But we all need wisdom. Some of us are in the middle of some serious decisions, right? Like, I don't know about you, but a lot of us are in the midst of some financial situations or times that we just need to make some significant decisions, right? Like, and I'm not talking about decisions that might affect you for the next couple of days or the next pay period. I'm talking like financial decisions that will impact the trajectory of your life for the next couple of years. My wife and I have been, for the last eight months, trying to make a wise decision related to some significant financial choices that we needed to make. And we've sought wisdom and talked to a financial advisor. We've prayed about it. We've argued about it. And we're just trying to figure this out. And a couple of weeks ago, we made this final decision. And it was a decision that will literally impact us for 3, maybe 5 years. And I know a lot of you are in similar situations. Or maybe it's not financial, but maybe it's your place of employment or unemployment. And trying to figure out, like, what's the wise thing for me to do related to my employment? Or maybe you're a parent. And you're trying to figure out, what's the wise thing for me to do with my toddlers or my infants or my high school or grown children? They're not making the choices that I want them to make, but how do I trust God and find wisdom? Maybe you're thinking, should I go to the barbecue now because I smell the burgers cooking? Or you're like, should I sit through the next 40 minutes of Dan's talk? I don't know, but if you leave, I won't be mad. You guys laughed. That was good. See, we all need wisdom. And Stephen, if you weren't here the first week, Stephen, Alyssa alluded to Stephen, one of the other pastors here. He started the week one of the wisdom series with this question we're going to put up on the screen. And you've seen it, and I've repeated it every time because I think it's that important. You see, when we're facing wisdom and choices and decisions that might impact us today or might impact us in the future, I think if we can wrap our minds around this question, God, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? And if we can all ask ourselves this question and pray that to God, I think our lives will change. And one of the main ways we're a church that we seek wisdom is in Scripture. We love the Bible, and we believe that it's God's written word to us through human beings. And the Bible is simply fascinating. And I feel like I fall more and more in love with Scripture. There's times where I don't love reading the Bible, but then there's times where I'm just so in love with God's Word. And you see, like, there's literature genres of Scripture. And it's kind of complicated, but really beautiful, too. Like, there's poetry, and there's the books of the law, the Torah. There's the epistles and letters that people wrote churches. There's the parables that Jesus told. There's the historical books, the prophetic books, apocalyptic books. And one of the main books are the books of wisdom. You see, it's these five books that we've kind of, theologians and scholars have kind of grouped together. It's the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And one of the authors of those books primarily is this man by the name of Solomon. Solomon is arguably one of the wisest men to have ever lived. When I was in grad school, I wrote a paper and I wrote Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived. And my teacher knocked me down a whole letter grade because I didn't include Jesus as the wisest man, right? Like, Jesus trumps Solomon, but, you know, always Jesus wins. But Solomon was a very, very wise man. And he wrote these letters to us, and we find most of his writings in the wisdom literature. And there's these, I just love the wisdom literature because there's these one or two lines that just blow your mind. And you're like, wow, if I could just get that for life, I think my life would be different forever. And Solomon started out the book of Proverbs kind of with the instructions of what the book of Proverbs is to be. And we're going to look at those verses, the first six verses, and then we're going to launch from there. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a few different verses. We'll always, as usual, have them up on the screen. You can follow on your iPad, iPhone, iDevice, whatever you want. Or just sit quietly and watch it on the screen. So anyway, Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 6 says this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." So there's a whole lot happening in this verse, and we could probably spend an entire 10 weeks just unpacking this verse. But when I read this, I see that there are just things that I long for or I desire in my life. And maybe you can relate to this. Like, we read this and we say, yeah, like, I want wisdom, more wisdom. I want more knowledge in my life. I want insight and guidance. And I don't know about you, but I just want these words to apply to my life. And we read this and we're like, okay, like, I want those things. But if you're like me, maybe you're wondering, like, what do I do? Like, what's the bottom line? How do I implement this knowledge, wisdom, insight, guidance in my life? And I think the next verse is, I think, totally key to our lives and key to our relationship with God and our relationship with our friends and loved ones and coworkers. Verse 7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." See, if we want those things to apply to our lives, you and I, we have to fear God. It starts with fearing God. And what does that mean? What does fearing God actually mean? See, I haven't always been a Christian. I grew up Catholic, and sometimes I love Catholics, and my mom's still a Catholic, love them with all my heart, but sometimes I refer to myself as a recovering Catholic because I really understood this fear of the Lord, like, really, really, really well. In fact, when I before I was a Christian, I worked with a couple of guys who were Christian guys, and they would invite me to church, and one guy's dad was the pastor, and so I used to joke with Tyler when he would invite me to church, "Believe me, you do not want me to step foot into your dad's church because the thing will just blow up. Like, it'll just implode. Like, God, I'm so afraid of God, I think God will strike me down because I'm living in such a sinful life that I think you just don't want me there, right?" Or maybe it was lightning storms. Not kidding, I used to be afraid of going out in the lightning because I thought God was spiteful and going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. You see, I thought God was this vengeful and hateful God that I was supposed to avoid. See, is that what it means to fear God? If it is, then believe me, I was one of the wisest people to have ever lived outside of course, Jesus and Solomon, and then somewhere down on the list, way, way low, was Dan. But here's the deal. The book of Proverbs says over 20 times, fear God or fear the Lord or some sort of root of that. And the Bible, outside of the book of Proverbs, tells us an additional 100 times, fear God. So we're, quick math, 120 times it tells us in the Bible, fear God. So I'm not bright, but I know, like, this must be pretty important. But the confusing part for guys like me, and maybe it's because I went to public school growing up, I don't know what it is, but I was confused because contrast that with over 100 times in Scripture, it says, fear not. So what do we do with this? How are we supposed to live in this life where it says 120 plus times, fear God, and then it says 100 plus times, fear not? Am I supposed to fear or am I supposed to fear not? It's kind of confusing. It's kind of like watching my wife get ready for work or a date or something like that. She'll be putting on different earrings and then, like, different shoes, and she'll be asking me, should I wear heels, flats? I don't even know what flats are until I got married. Like, should I wear a dress, a blouse? She's never used the word blouse in her life, but she could. Anyway, so, you know, like, I watch her and I'm just confused. It's like one thing, then the other thing, this thing, and then, like, we leave and it's completely opposite of what I thought she should wear. And it's kind of how I relate to God, right? Like, am I supposed to fear God or am I supposed to fear not? But here's the deal. We, at New Denver, we want to be a family on mission in the city of Denver, in the world, in Guatemala, where we have a long-term partnership. And I think if we can understand this, if we can get this idea of fearing God and fearing not, it will absolutely change our lives. Solomon says it's the beginning of knowledge. Stephen talked about this a few weeks ago, but the deal is it will change our lives. But we're left asking, do we fear God or do we fear not? Here's the answer. I think it's both. Right? Like there's no beautiful, pretty way to say it. It's both. Fear God and fear not. In fact, there's a statement that I kind of thought of in the last couple of weeks as I was thinking about this message, that if you don't remember anything else from tonight, if you don't remember the verses we looked at, or if you don't remember anything because you were sleeping or dreaming of hamburgers, that's cool. But here's the line that I want us to all remember. We're going to put it on the screen for you. When I fear God, I fear not. You see, in this beautiful paradox that is Scripture, right? Paradox means that there's something that seems true and another thing that seems true, yet they seem to counteract or contradict one another. But yet we see time and time again that God teaches us through these paradoxes. When I fear God, I fear not. This phrase, I think, if we can understand it and live it out, will absolutely change the way that we live our lives. And I want to kind of camp out in this phrase for the rest of our time tonight. And what I want to do first is look at this second half that says, I fear not. Because I think it's a little easier to wrap our minds around this concept that God tells us over 100 times in Scripture, fear not. Because we see time and time again, God tells people in the Bible, fear not. And our hope and prayer is that as we read Scripture, when we hear God telling Moses, fear not, we learn through the life of Moses. But again, in an almost contradictory way, fear is also a good thing, right? It says, I fear not, but yet at times we should probably fear. We should teach our children to fear running out into University Boulevard to chase a ball, right? We should fear, for me, I'm not going to stand on the edge of the Empire State Building with my toes hanging off looking down. Like, there are certain fears that God gives us that help prolong our lives. But I don't think that that's the type of fear that God and Solomon is talking about here. You see, I think when the Bible tells us that we're not to be afraid, it's to not be afraid of circumstances, of how our children will turn out, of what other people are going to think about us, say about us, or do. Not be afraid of our own inabilities or our own insecurities. God says, don't let those things hold you back from living a life that I'm calling you to live. God says, don't worry about what other people are going to think or say. Don't worry about what you've been through, your insecurities. God's calling us to trust Him and fear not. It's a lot easier to talk about, isn't it? Harder to do. Because we fear people. I think that might be one of the biggest things that grips us, is the fear of rejection, the fear of failure. This one, if I admit, I'll be honest, I really struggle with this. Oftentimes I struggle with what people think about me. See, I go around life and on a regular basis I'm worried about what people are thinking or saying about me behind my back, and it can almost cripple me. It's good to be aware of what other people are saying about us. It's good to be aware of what my wife thinks about me or my boss thinks about me. And it's good, but sometimes to a fault, I can let those things cripple me and not let me live the life that God is calling me to live. And so sometimes I just have to pray about it and ask God to help me push through those fears and to worry about what certain people think about me, but not worry about what the majority of people think about me. But see, it's tough. It takes some intentionality. The good news is that we're not alone. Like, there are people throughout Scripture that struggle with this fear. Moses was called by God to be a spokesperson for Him and to lead His people. And Moses said, God, I'm not good enough. I have this stutter. God said, don't fear that. Push through it. Because when I fear God, I fear not. Or there's the Apostle Peter. Jesus said that He was going to build His church on this one man. And Peter was the first person to ever stand up, recorded in Scripture, and preach a sermon about the death, resurrection, and ascension of God. And yet Peter, we know, was a fearful man. He denied Jesus 3 times on the night that Jesus was crucified. In fact, one time by a little girl. See, I think Peter feared about what other people would do or say. But again, we're left wondering, like, God, I get that. Like, but you have no idea the situation or the circumstances I'm facing. You don't know the prognosis. You're calling me to this, but you don't know how much is left in the bank account. But God says, no, 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 no. If I'm calling you to something, fear not. Trust me and push through those fears. We don't have to be afraid. And this is just huge for us. All the time, God gives us, I believe, opportunities to go and do things in his name, and yet we let our own insecurities and fears hold us back. God, I'm just not good enough. Or, God, you've seen my past. You know what I'm going through. I've never been good enough before. Why would I be good enough to do this now? God says, when it comes to those sort of things, I want you to fear not. I don't know about you, but I can oftentimes be called a pessimist. I prefer the term realist, right? But I read this and I hear sermons like this, or maybe read books on not fearing God. And I'm like, that's cute, but how does that actually work? I mean, look what I'm dealing with. Look what I've dealt with in life. How am I supposed to deal with this, whatever that fear is, and trust you, God? And God says, I'll tell you how. Because I am bigger than anything that you will ever face, ever. In fact, he teaches us through Jesus. That's what Jesus said. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He says through Jesus, I am bigger. I am bigger than anything you have ever faced in your life. And God, through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, is starting to help us understand that we can fear not. So we can begin to understand that Jesus, or God and Jesus, teach us to not fear and to trust him. But what does it mean to actually fear God? Again, in the paradox of scripture, fear not, but also fear God. It's a weird statement, isn't it? Like, are we supposed to, what does it mean to be afraid of God? What does it mean to fear God? Because you might be like me and be afraid of, like, going to church. So does that mean we're supposed to hide from God? Does that mean we're supposed to avoid him? Because that's what we do when we're afraid of things, right? In fact, I want a little crowd participation. I want to invite you to turn to your neighbor or your friend or your new friend in the next 30 seconds, your new friend, and share with them one or two or three or four or five or 12 things that you are afraid of. Don't be afraid of sharing what you're afraid of. And it can be minimal. It can be really significant, but share with your friends. What are you afraid of? All right, what'd you guys say? Shout it out. What are a few things you're afraid of? Huh? Okay. I'm just probably glad I didn't hear you, Brad. All right. What are you guys afraid of? Oh my gosh. Clowns. Okay. Fight Club? Hard hearing. All right. So clowns, clearly not Fight Club. Anything else? Afraid of your own husband, Brad. Awesome. Anyone say snakes? Who's afraid of snakes? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. I saw one on the computer screen yesterday and literally freaked out. Like, I pushed back from the desk. I was like, ah! Screamed like a person that, anyway. I screamed. Anyone afraid of, like, water creatures? Raise your hand. Sharks. Rainbow trouts. Salamanders. I saw one on TV last Sunday. They are awful. So I'm afraid of sharks, all right? And I'm going to share a little story with you guys. It's kind of fitting that our wisdom picture is the ocean full of sharks and great whites. And I don't know, maybe it's because I grew up in Colorado, and so Didn't go to the ocean a whole lot, and so rightfully so, afraid of sharks, but I have to admit, I'm even afraid of jumping in Chatfield or Cherry Creek, not because of the E. coli, I'm afraid of that too, but more afraid of even the rainbow trouts, right? Like, the rainbow trouts are going to, like, eat my feet. But a few years ago, I was helping lead a mission trip around the world for a year, and we were in Tanzania, outside of Tanzania, Dar es Salaam is the capital, and we decided that we would kind of go on a leader retreat, so I took the seven leaders, and we went to this amazing, like, paradise. We got a couple pictures I want to throw up. I found this for, like, it was like $12 a night, right? So this was our beachside hut. So me and a friend Colby stayed in this hut. Someone else stayed back behind here. But we fell asleep romantically, Colby and I, to waves crashing each night. And it was just amazing. And got a picture of the beach. Just beautiful, minus all that seaweed, which is awful, but you see, like, I mean, it just goes forever, and it's white sandy beaches, it's clear water, it's just glorious, right? So I saw these pictures when I booked it, and I was like, all right, Indian Ocean, cool, and I checked in, and as I was checking in, it was like an African Tanzanian woman, and I'm like, hey, are there any sharks here? I mean, that's one of the first questions, legitimate. She she saw the fear, she's like, no, no sharks, no sharks, no sharks. I'm like, okay, I'll trust you to a certain point. So we decided that afternoon we'd go swimming, and the folks had watches and rings and necklaces on, and I don't know if you know, but they catch sharks with tackle that is shiny, right? So I'm like, hey, don't wear anything shiny into the water. So like a prerequisite, I was like a dad, you know, I'm like, these guys are 30, 25. I'm like, take off any shiny things before you get in the water. There are sharks in this water. This is the Indian Ocean, friends. And because you hear Indian Ocean, you think great white, right? Just me? No? Cool. So a couple days later, it was like 4 days we were there, 2 days in, we're walking down the beach and just glorious. And I mean, look at it. And I come across these two African guys. They're fishing off the sea. Just, there's no like piers or anything. They're just fishing right off the beach. And I'm like, hey guys, what are you fishing for? Sharks? Joking. And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, what? Sharks? And I'm like, well, have you guys caught anything? And they're like, no, not today. But yesterday, yeah, we caught some sharks. I'm like, you caught sharks here 100 yards about where I'm swimming. And they're like, yeah. And they're like, it was small, though, like 7 foot. I'm like, a 7 foot shark? That could eat like two of me. So the deal is not kidding, I avoided the water. The rest of the time, I just refused to go in. I watched my friends go in, and I'm like, good luck. Hope you come back out healthy with all four limbs, you know? But is that what we're supposed to do when we're fearing God? Is like avoid things, avoid him. You see, we can all relate in our silly ways, like we're afraid of snakes or spiders or sharks like me. But what does it mean to avoid God? Are we supposed to hide from him? Because that's what we've seen in Scripture, right? There's this famous couple, Adam and Eve. And that's what they did. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, this is right after they committed the infamous original sin. They felt guilty, and here's what it says. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Picture that, walking in the garden, cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." So we see through Adam and Eve that they're afraid of God. They fear the Lord. And it says in this particular instance that they chose to hide from God out of a fear of God. Is that what it looks like for us? Like we've messed up and he's so perfect, so we just hide from him. We hide our sin from him. It says 100+ times, fear God. But what's important is as we go through Scripture, again, it says 100 times, and I've just picked 3 verses. But as we go through Scripture, we see 3 particular instances about how we're actually to live out fearing God. So I don't think fearing God is avoiding him or hiding from him. Let's look what it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. First thing it says is to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So fearing God has something to do with knowing the difference between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, and hating what is evil. Just deal though, it's hating what's evil in our lives. It's not looking at our neighbors and our friends and hating the sin that they're committing. Let's first and foremost look at us and looking at what we do that's evil and hating that. That's what it means to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." There it is again. Fearing God is doing what we know he wants us to do. Lastly, Psalm 112 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." See, fearing God is about finding delight in his commands, finding delight in the things that he calls us to do, not doing things out of obligation, not doing things because we're afraid of him. It's finding delight in the things that he's calling us to. And we could go on and on and on about what fearing God means. But when we start to read these verses or verses like this, we see that fearing God isn't about being afraid of him or hiding from him or avoiding him. As we see in these three verses, fearing God means hating sin, keeping his commandments, and praising him. And out of that, we actively pursue, discern, and ask God what he wants from us. And then we do it. We say yes, we obey, we submit, we come to God out of a holy reverence. Maybe it's taking our shoes off when we sing. It's coming to him out of a holy reverence, out of a fear, out of admiration of the God who created this universe. And we say, God, you are so awesome, perfect, beautiful. You are God and I am not. I am submitting to what you call me to do. I say yes. That's what it means to fear God. Yeah, as we submit and we do our best to submit our lives to God, I think there's another important question that we have to ask ourselves. Whether you've been following God or Jesus for 40 or 50 years, or you're here tonight and you're just trying to figure this thing out. So we need to ask God, ask ourselves is, are we? Are we submitting our lives to God? Not just the parts that we want to submit to God, not just the parts that other people can see, but are we submitting our entire lives to God? Maybe it's in our finances, submitting our finances to God, not just a certain 10%, whatever percent you've picked. It's submitting wholeheartedly our finances to God. Or maybe it's in our singleness. In our singleness, we ask, God, am I dating the way that you call me to date? Am I creating healthy boundaries? Or am I cutting corners? Because it feels good. Are we submitting our singleness to God? Or if we're married, are we submitting our marriage and the way that we treat and interact with our spouse to God? Are we submitting those things to him? When it comes to our career, medical decisions, relocating, ministry opportunities, whatever it is, whatever God is calling us to, are we fully submitting our lives to him? And if we're not, how are we going to change it? Like, if you actually think about, if we're not willing to submit our lives to God, what are we doing? Are we just waiting for God to kind of give up? Or are we going to say, God, I've hid this part of my life from you, and I'm going to try to submit it to you? I heard this prayer a number of years ago. My wife and I, we wrote it on our pantry dry erase board. Every time we try to go into the pantry, we try to say it sometimes out loud, sometimes just in our heads. But this prayer has helped me submit my life to God out of a fear and a reverence to him. We'll put it on the screen. It says, God, give me the wisdom to know what's right, the courage to do it, even when it's hard. God, give me the wisdom to submit to you and the courage to do it in whatever part of my life that I'm holding from you, even when it's hard. Because I'll be honest, this is brutal. My wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, I won't get into details, it's pretty personal, but there was an area of my life that I felt God was calling me to submit. And it was brutal. I had to go to Britt, and God kept, every time I read scripture, he was like, you need to go to her and talk about this. You need to submit this area of your life to you, to her, to me. And I said, God, no. Like, it'll go away. It's just a little thing. But finally, I can wait on God to change his mind. Or I can get over myself and say, God, you are God and I am not. I will do this. So I went to Britt and we had a wonderful conversation about it. But it is brutal. But God, give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do it, even when it's hard. See, when we do this, the payoff of fearing God is worth it. So the last verse we're going to look at, Proverbs 14:26. This is what it looks like to fear God. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. You see, when we fear God, we get these things in our life. We get courage in our lives like we've never experienced before. We get to experience refuge or fortress, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, in God. We get to pass that fear of God onto the next generation, which I think is one of the greatest calls that we all have, is to pass this fear of God onto the future generations. And lastly, we get to experience the kind of life that God wants us to live. See, when we spend time pursuing God and he'll start talking to you, maybe not in an audible voice. I wasn't sitting in my room on the blue chair reading scripture and God like broke in and was like, you need to talk to Britt about this. But there was just this feeling. And maybe if it's something significant, I need to start talking to my friends or my mentors, my wise counsel. I need to measure it and put it up against scripture. But when God is calling us to do something, no matter what, out of fear and reverence of the Lord, we say, okay, God, I'll do it. I'm going to trust you. You are God, and I am not. My answer is yes. I am no longer letting fear hold me back. Just a moment, the band's going to come up. Maybe they didn't this morning, but you're going to come up? So the band's going to come up, and we're going to take communion together. But before we do that, what I want to invite all of us to do is just sit in your seat for a moment as they begin playing music and playing a song, and just start thinking about what is the fear that is holding us back in life? What's the fear that's almost crippling us? It's a fear that beyond the snakes and the sharks and the fight clubs, like those are funny, but like what are the things that in our heart is holding us back in our relationship with God? Maybe it's someone's going to see you fail. I think every one of us deals with the fear of rejection at some point. Maybe it's loneliness. God, I'm just afraid I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Maybe it's a fear that God won't take care of your needs. You'll be rejected. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's your kids not growing up the way that you want. But give your fear a name as you sit there. As we take communion, what I'm going to encourage everyone to do is walk to the back table. Host team just set up a table with a piece of canvas on there. And on the canvas it says, if I fear God, I fear not. And I just want us to almost symbolically write our fear on that. And just give that back over to God. And think about just that fear that's holding us back. And so you can walk to the back, write that out, and then circle around and take communion. Communion here at New Denver Church is something that we do together once a month. It's something that's just absolutely beautiful. As we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, like, it's amazing. Because the night before Jesus was betrayed, he was sitting sharing a meal with 12 of his closest friends. As they were sitting there, Jesus, as only Jesus could do, stood up and, imagine this, took a piece of bread, a loaf of bread, and he broke it and he said, friends, remember, they didn't know what was going to happen, but Jesus knew. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, every time you do this, remember me, my body that will be broken for you. And a short time later, his friends were still sitting there, and he stood up and had a cup or a glass or something of wine. And he said, friends, every time you drink this, I want you to remember my blood, which was shed or be poured out for you. And his friends were probably thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about? It was just maybe 24 hours later that they realized, and we realize now, the sacrifice that Jesus made, being betrayed by one of his closest friends, to be sent and be beaten and flogged and spit upon and nailed to a cross, the most painful form of execution at the time. He was killed. And then 3 days later, he beat death. He beat sin. He beat our fears through the resurrection. And he just reminds us tonight, as we dip, you just take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and you can eat it there or back of your seat. But he's just reminding us, I am God. You are not. Submit your fears to me. Let me pray. God, thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you say that the beginning of knowledge is fearing you. And this paradox of fearing you and fearing not. God, I just pray for all of us, myself included, that we just truly submit our lives to you out of a fear and a reverence of you, because you are God. That we submit those fears to you so that we can fear not. As we write these fears down, may it just be something more than a cute little gold marker on a green piece of canvas. May it be a symbol of each one of us giving up that fear so that we can live a life that's honoring to you and submitted to you, because you are amazing. And as we take communion, thank you for sending your son to die in place of us. And thanks that we get to celebrate that tonight. God, you are truly amazing, truly powerful, and help us submit our lives to you. In Christ's name.